Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Thursday, the 11th of July, this feast of St. Benedict of Nursia, the founder of Western monasticism. Let's pray a prayer written by him in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, in your goodness, grant me the intellect to comprehend you, the perception to discern you, and the reason to appreciate you. In your kindness, endow me with the diligence to look for you, the wisdom to discover you, and the spirit to apprehend you. In your graciousness, bestow on me a heart to contemplate you, ears to hear you, eyes to see you, and a tongue to speak of you. In your mercy, confer on me a conversation pleasing to you, the patience to wait for you, and the perseverance to long for you. Grant me a perfect end, your holy presence. I ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Benedict of Nursia, pray for us. It is the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell's got news. Paul Lockman's got sports. We're going to talk a lot more. Well, Paul Lockman has sports in the next hour. He's really just pushing buttons this hour. But during this hour, we are going to talk a lot more about St. Benedict of Nursia with Dr. Matthew Bunsen of the National Catholic Register. We'll check in with Father Nicholas Blackwell, the Frank Friar, a Carmelite, to give us a Carmelite take on the spiritual gift of piety. Stephanie Mann will be along 3 months from Saturday to the day John Henry Newman will be canonized in Rome, and we'll hear more about some of the kind of specific reasons that his canonization is important, especially for us in the United States and especially for Catholic educators. And we're going to talk about boundaries with Kevin Prendergast. And some of y'all, just when I say that word boundaries, there's a little pain in your heart because you know you don't have good ones. Well, Kevin Prendergast is going to have some really solid and practical advice, as we always get from him, from a Catholic perspective, on establishing good, solid, healthy boundaries in your life. So I hope you could stay with us. Right now it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. A hurricane watch is out for Louisiana as the second storm of the Atlantic hurricane season is expected to form in the Gulf Coast today. The system is already pumping out a lot of rain. 6 to 7 inches of rain fell on New Orleans yesterday, setting off a flash flood emergency. There are worries the Mississippi River could breach levees in and around New Orleans. The river is forecast to crest near 20 feet Saturday. U.S. officials say 5 Iranian Revolutionary Guard vessels tried to seize a British oil tanker in the Persian Gulf. Brian Shook has details.
CNN reports the incident happened as the British Heritage tanker was leaving the Persian Gulf Wednesday and crossing into the Strait of Hormuz. The Iranian boats reportedly approached the vessel and ordered it to move into Iranian waters. A British Royal Navy frigate was nearby escorting the tanker and trained its guns on the Iranian vessels, then ordered them to back off. A U.S. aircraft was overhead and caught the entire event on video. Brian Shook, NBC News Radio.
Louisville Archbishop Joseph Kurtz has announced he's battling cancer. In his leadership briefing posted online, Archbishop Kurtz said he's been diagnosed with bladder and prostate cancer. He says his treatment plan includes at least 12 weeks of immunotherapy and chemotherapy at the Duke University Cancer Institute in North Carolina. It will result in the eventual removal of his bladder and prostate. Kurtz says he feels well and has remained active. He says while the doctor gives him good cause for optimism, there are always dangers and unexpected issues that can arise during cancer treatment. Kurtz has served as the Archbishop of Louisville since 2007. The man known as the French Terry Schiavo has died now after food and hydration were once again taken away from him. The Catholic News Agency reports Vincent Lambert was 42 years old. The disabled man had been briefly removed from food and hydration back in May, but a court ordered doctors to reinstate them. Another French court last week reversed that order, Several media outlets report that Lambert wept when he was told of his doctor's intentions to remove food and water from him. His parents have called this murder in disguise. Immigration and Customs Enforcement will be conducting raids across the country soon in an effort to arrest thousands of undocumented immigrants. Alisa Z has a story.
Homeland Security insiders indicate that the raids are set to begin on Sunday and continue for several days. They're expected to include collateral deportations, and officials say they may detain illegal immigrants who are present even if they're not the target of the raid. ICE agents are targeting around 2,000 immigrants in at least 10 major cities. They say whenever possible, family members who are arrested together will be held together in family detention centers in Texas and Pennsylvania. Alisa Z, NBC News Radio.
And the Catholic sister who pounded the strike zone with her first pitch for the White Sox lost out at last night's ESPY Awards to a gymnast who scored a perfect 10. Sister Mary Jo Sobiech was a finalist for Best Viral Moment, along with a Texas A&M track star, Infinite Tucker, who ultimately took home the honor. Sister Mary Jo teaches at Marion Catholic High School in Chicago Heights. The 50-year-old sister's viral video showed her bouncing a baseball off her bicep, then throwing a perfect pitch before a White Sox-Royals game last August. I am so disappointed.
If you're going to lose, though, lose to Mary Lou Retton Jr.
I mean, yeah, perfect 10 is pretty impressive.
I mean, you could say, well, I lost, but, you know, the person I lost to got a perfect 10.
Yeah, that's true. That's a good
point, like,
Matt.
I mean, that's like the always, I mean, if the team, if you're the team that gets knocked out of the playoffs, you want the team that knocked you out to win the World Series or the Super Bowl. Or
you want them to be perfect.
The World Cup.
In a sense.
Right. You'd be like, well, I got beat, but I got beat by the absolute best.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'll take that. I'm sure she's much more humble than I am for her, so.
Yeah, we can see if she's, I don't think we ever got her on the show to talk to her about
it. On the show. That would be fun. I'll see what I can do.
You know, we do a lot of apologetics on Catholic radio and things like that, but we also have little spots on our show for things like, you know, people who lost ESPY awards.
Who throw perfect strikes in front of huge crowds at Major League Baseball games.
Keep a good mix of things
going
up here.
While wearing a nun's habit. Let's not forget that. She was in habit.
Oh, of course.
It is impressive. Anyway. Today is Thursday, July the 11th. It is the Feast of St. Benedict of Nursia. Much more on him a little later in the program with Dr. Matthew Bunsen of the National Catholic Register. Right now, it's 7 minutes past the hour. Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Father Nicholas Blackwell. He's online at thefrankfriar.com, also writes for The Catholic Stand. Good morning, Father. Welcome back.
Good morning. Thank you for having me back.
Absolutely. And we're going to be talking about the gift of piety today. You know, it's a word we hear in the church pretty often, but we may not know exactly what it means. So start us off with just that. What is the gift of piety?
Piety is that gift that opens up the heart to the reality that our hearts are dependent upon another, and of course that other is God. So piety not only brings that reality to the forefront of our mind and our hearts, but also cultivates a desire to grow in that relationship, grow in that, you know, dependency on God. Not because God's oppressing us, this Holy Spirit doesn't sort of truncate our call to be virtuous people, but the gift of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to live in a way that is more attuned to the call of holiness, a call that we heard in the very gospel this morning, you know, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect.
Yeah, I mean, this is something that sounds so necessary in our spiritual lives. I mean, it's one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and yet the word pious has become a negative word in many respects. Why do you think it often gets such a bad rap?
Well, one of the things I mentioned in the article is, you know, within the church, and as a Carmelite, we wrestle with this a lot, is, you know, we have these two amazing examples of life within the church, Mary and Martha, the Blessed Sisters. And, you know, we seem to be in a time where the spirit of Martha is really pushed to the forefront, you know, and always doing, always, you know, trying to do what we can, where we can, how we can, the best to our abilities. And Martha is of the extreme importance because she's the one that invited Jesus into the house. But we can't allow Martha to be separated from Mary, just as we can't allow Mary to be separated from Martha. So piety allows us to sort of rest at the feet of Jesus as Mary did. So in that openness and in that vulnerability, when we are called to go forward and to care for those the Father has sent us into the world, you know, the people God has sent to us in the world, we are able to respond as Martha. So there's this tension between the two spirits of these sisters. And part of the Christian life and the gifts of the Spirit help us to navigate that tension. Sometimes people may be called to more of a contemplative life. Some people may be called more to the Martha life. But there's never an absence of one of those two sisters.
Yeah, and so when we, you know, scoff at someone who decides that they're going to pull out their rosary with a few extra minutes of spare time, you know, at a retreat or something like that, rather than hanging out with the rest of the crowd, you know, this idea you were just talking about, the tension between contemplative and active ministry, I mean, what is the danger of losing pious practices at the expense of being in more active ministry?
Well, you know, for example, you use the rosary there. And when people say something like that, or you know, they mock the rosary as just sort of this platitude or this pleasantry in the church, et cetera, I'm like, have you listened to and spent time just being with the words of Hail Mary? Mm-hmm. You know, we are called to not only realize within that short little prayer that our voices join with the heavenly voices, Hail Mary, but also we are brought to the other extreme of being aware that, yes, we are sinners, and yes, we will die. So not only is that prayer a profound testimony of what we believe as Christians, but it also is a reality that our hearts become, how do I say, like awoke to through the recitation of that prayer. You know, so it's a real challenging prayer, the Hail Mary, you know, and it's not something that should be prayed lightly, but with a certain awe and wonder, that fear of the Lord that it brings us into, that helps to cultivate piety and keep it on a good track.
Absolutely. And when you're somebody that is actively working in ministry, actively evangelizing, that's not to downplay the importance of that way of life. But what do you lose if, or what does it become, I guess I should ask, if you're not also adding that contemplative part to your life, if you're not also praying and abandoning your life to the Lord in that way?
And one of the amazing lines that have always struck me about St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, it's in chapter 2, near the end of that chapter, he talks about the Christian as being one who carries and has upon themselves the aroma of Christ. Mm-hmm. And to those being called to life, it is a sweet smell. In piety, when we see people living a pious life through a variety of practices and et cetera, you know, I believe it helps others around that person to become more open to that odor of sanctity that we have all participated in through the sacrament of baptism and through confirmation, you know. So piety, and not everyone's called to pray the rosary daily, you know, but the church is beautiful in this diversity of pious practices to cultivate a pious life. And in that diversity, we are able to know a stability because it's foundation, that unity. Diversity means nothing without a sense of unity. That unity is in the very heart of Jesus Christ. And when we practice certain pietal things in our life, our hearts become more attuned to and belong with that sacred rhythm of the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and I mean, you think about it, if you're just doing active ministry and that you're reaching out, you're serving the poor, you're serving the needy, whatever, and you're not including prayer and piety with that, then what are you but just a secular humanitarian organization? I mean, it's not like that's bad, but where is the Catholicism in that?
When we are able to cultivate that pious gaze and keep before us the living presence of Jesus Christ, we are able to carry that gaze into our work in the world. So now we see the people that we care for, not as some poor wretch, but someone that is a child of God like myself. And now this ministry that I provide doesn't abuse them because it helps me feel better, but it helps to raise them up so they can become aware of the very dignity that they have as a human being.
Absolutely. Made in the image and likeness of God. We've been talking to Father Nicholas Blackwell. His piece on piety is over at the Catholic Stand, catholicstand.com. You can find him at thefrankfriar.com. Father, really appreciate your thoughts this morning. Thank you.
No problem. Thank you for having me, and I'll be praying for you.
And we are praying for you as well. Thank you so much, Father. All right, let's take a look at weather across the nation now. A system will be sweeping through the Mississippi and Ohio valleys into the East Coast today. Toward the afternoon, strong to severe thunderstorms will begin to flare up across Ohio into New York and the Washington, D.C. metro area. The Deep South and the Gulf Coast will have to contend with heavy rain as a possible tropical storm spins in the Gulf of Mexico. Flash flooding and gusty winds are the primary threats for the lower Mississippi Valley today as the system inches along the Gulf Coast. The central and northern plains into the Intermountain West and West Coast will see mostly dry weather on this Thursday, and pop-up showers and storms will pepper the southern plains and desert southwest, but not expected to be a total washout. Coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, headlines. It's quarter past. Stick around.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice, like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for July is the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy. This beautiful new rendition of the beloved devotional was shot on location at the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. Enjoy five versions of this invocation of trust in our Lord. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
17 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
New Orleans is starting to flood as a powerful storm system churns in the Gulf of Mexico. The man known as the French Terry Schiavo, Vincent Lambert, has now died after food and hydration were once again taken away from him last week. And Louisville Archbishop Joseph Kurtz is asking for prayers after announcing that he is battling cancer.
And you've got him from us, that's for sure.
Most definitely. He's one of our favorites.
Yeah, he's one of the few bishops that we have actually talked to with any kind of frequency.
Bishop who actually responds to my emails.
No, he's been so kind and generous with his time for us. And to so many people in the Archdiocese of Louisville, they know exactly how much he means into the USCCB. And we just pray that God will be with you by your side through this whole process.
Amen.
So I have an appeal, Anna Mitchell,
okay,
on this Feast of St. Benedict, the founder of Western monasticism, really kind of kicked the whole religious order thing into high gear.
Right. Kind
of a big deal. I'm going to say that today, if you can, find a religious order and give to it.
Oh.
If you don't think that religious orders have an impact, just realize we've already talked about a Dominican sister, Mary Jo Sobiech, who was at the ESPYs this morning. We just talked to a Carmelite, Father Nicholas Blackwell, a moment ago. And you can find ways that religious have impacted not just your lives, but the lives of the church and the lives of the world without having to look very far.
Yeah, that's true.
I think every family should have one religious order that they pick as kind of special for them that they do something for or with.
Although on this Feast of St. Benedict, I would point out that there is one Benedictine monastery in Norcia that that I would highly recommend your support, because they are continuing the whole rebuilding effort
after the earthquake.
After the earthquake in Norcia, they are a Benedictine order. They are traditional Benedictine order, and they sent out a newsletter just recently, and I believe their new motto is going to be God makes all things new, which I think is...
That would be highly appropriate for
really appropriate. Exactly.
Speaking of which, rebuilding the church, my appeal especially today is for my friend Brother Rex Anthony Norris from the Friends of Little Portion Hermitage.
Mm-hmm.
He's a Franciscan, and of course Francis was called to rebuild the church too. And I'm going to say that if anybody wants to help me by giving to him today, he's a hermit who prays for us for a living, go to littleportionhermitage.org. That's littleportionhermitage.org. Yeah, with hermits, it's good to know a hermit.
Benedict started off as a hermit.
I know. 21 past. The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice, like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, why do we receive the gift of understanding? We receive the gift of understanding to enable us to know more clearly the mysteries of faith. At our baptism, faith was implanted into us as little seeds. The gift of understanding helps us to penetrate the mystery of the things we already believe. We say in Mass the Creed, I believe in one God, the Father, and so on. And what the gift of understanding helps us to do is to see what that really means. If at a time you've been singing a hymn and suddenly you feel you understand it in a new way, that's the Holy Spirit speaking within you, because He is the teacher of all truth. These mysteries we can never know by reason, but only by the teaching of God. So let us pray, Come Holy Spirit, fill my mind with the gift of understanding, so that what I believe by faith I may now penetrate deeply with your help. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
A prayer for priests. Father, you have appointed your Son, Jesus Christ, eternal high priest. Guide those he has chosen to be ministers of word and sacrament, and help them to be faithful in fulfilling the ministry they have received. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bob Schrader.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim with Stephanie Mann, who's been doing a series with us on soon-to-be Saint John Henry Newman ahead of his canonization. Good morning, Stephanie.
Good morning, Matt.
We've talked a lot about his thought, about his life, about the plot points in Newman's conversion, but let's talk a little bit today about the significance of his canonization. There are a number of reasons that this is significant. I can tell you firsthand that with the Coming Home Network, we get contacted multiple times weekly, most of the time by lay people, but frequently by pastors from Protestant traditions who will tell us that they're interested in the church, and that one of the things that they'll say either affirms directly Newman or refers to a concept that we hear so often in Newman, which is they got deep in history and that led them to the Catholic Church. For that very point, Newman is extremely significant for the conversions that that mindset has helped to trigger.
I think that's exactly true. That was one of the things I always think of with Newman is conversion. But also, I think he makes a good argument to us cradle Catholics to grow in our faith and understand our faith. Because, you know, we often talk about there are people who've been raised in their Catholic faith, they received all the sacraments, and yet they really don't know their faith at all. They've just been going, if they've been going through the motions, that's good, but they haven't really explored it and gone deeply into history themselves so that they understand what they believe and who they believe and why. And I think that's something that Newman also lends to us, is just that confidence that he had in the fact that the Catholic Church is the true church. It is, as he said, the oracle of God, and it is teaching us God's revelation. And therefore, everything kind of flows from that from him. Once he had that, and he did that from studying the fathers of the church, from being kind of a historical theologian. I think Father Ian Carr called him that in one of his books. So he's also a very good guide to us in understanding the history of the church. He does so well in balancing that, you know, you don't whitewash it, but yes, you recognize the flaws and the failings of individual Catholics, from whether they were popes, kings, priests, laymen, whoever they were. They failed throughout the centuries, but the church has always been true in her essence. It can be the member. He was right one time. He wrote to one of his nephews. He says, "So if Great Britain has failed, are you going to renounce your citizenship in the English Empire, in the British Empire? No, because you know that it is, you owe your loyalty to it." And he says, would say the same thing for both converts and Catholics, lifelong Catholics, to the same thing is true for the Catholic Church. You owe some loyalty to it. It is the oracle of God.
And you've written about this on your blog as well, the significance that EWTN has played in all of this. And this is not me just tooting our horn, because I haven't worked for EWTN my whole Catholic media career. I'm an employee of Bill Levitt at Sacred Heart Radio, right? But still, I remember when we first interviewed Deacon Jack Sullivan, when his the miracle regarding his back happened a number of years ago. We got him on, and just how mind-blowing it was for him to say, "Well, I was watching EWTN, I saw a thing on Cardinal Newman, I had this back problem, and after watching that special, I prayed, and I woke up, and my back was better." And I thought, really? I mean, I know EWTN has had an impact, but I didn't think about, like, that's a direct connection to that miracle. And the second miracle has a connection like that as well. I mean, it just really kind of reinforces this idea that we got to be out there and using Catholic media.
Exactly. And I think that the fact that Catholic, even on Catholic radio, you hear it so much discussed, and I'm sure that's one of the ways that with the Coming Home Network, people hear more often probably about Newman on the radio than they watch him on, watch EWTN TV, actually. But just the fact that we have, I think the United States in many ways has really highlighted Newman. I mean, we have the Newman Centers around at our secular universities. We have a university in my hometown named after Newman. He has been the Cardinal Newman Society that has been working for greater fidelity to the Church's principles in their higher education. All those things have highlighted Newman in the United States of America in a way that it is kind of fascinating that both miracles occurred in the United States of America. No miracles in Great Britain, but so that we have given England their new saint, the colonies have. It's kind of a good reverse of our independence.
I thought you were going to say reparation.
Reparations.
But you mentioned something else that I think is so significant about this, is that one of the most heartbreaking crises in the church in the United States of America, especially, is the crisis of Catholic education. And to have this man, who is really, I think, a patron saint of Catholic education, if he's not named one officially, I certainly will be going to him a lot more often for this. I mean, you talk about a guy who we need right now.
Yeah, and also when you talk about patron saint, he obviously is patron saint of converts, patron saint of higher education. I think he's the patron saint of the laity. And you, speaking of the crisis in education or any other crisis in the church, he would say, not just in theological terms, but in practical terms, the laity should have a voice. We should be able to, and we should speak out on crisis or problems in the church, whether they're at our local level. I mean, we have to do it with any due respect, but also to make our point and to try to express our views about practical matters, about education, about our schools, about our parishes, even about, I mean, obviously, the main sticking point in the great discussion about the priestly abuse crisis has been the voice of the laity in that. What role will the laity play? And Newman is a great supporter of the laity in this regard, too. We have the right to speak on practical matters, and the church should listen to us on other matters, too, just to know whether we believe what they've been teaching us and if they need to teach it better. There is a role for the laity in this, in the, these openness, too, and Newman would uphold that, and he can be our patron.
Finally, shooting from the hip, Stephanie Mann, how many years after the canonization do you think he'll be a doctor of the church? I'll put my number out first. I'm going to say 9.
Yeah, I think it would be 9. I don't know if Pope Francis is that interested in that, and what I'm not sure what the process is for naming him, but he should be named Doctor of the Church. He's kind of going to be like St. Thomas Aquinas sometime. We'll both study his works and study his life. I think that's what he should be, a Doctor of the Church.
Well, I can't say that I disagree. If we see what the timeline is like, we'll just figure out how many years. I don't think it'll be long till we say Doctor of the Church, John Henry Newman. It's 1:30 the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. A hurricane watch is out for Louisiana as the second storm of the Atlantic hurricane season is expected to form in the Gulf Coast today. New Orleans is starting to flood already as this powerful storm system churns in the Gulf of Mexico. Mark Mayfield has more.
Louisiana Governor John Bel Edwards has declared a state of emergency ahead of the potential hurricane coming later this week. Edwards is urging residents to be prepared.
I want to reiterate that no one should take this storm lightly, and all likelihood is going to be a very significant weather event.
The storm is expected to be a hurricane when it hits near Lake Charles, Louisiana on Saturday, bringing heavy rain throughout much of the state. The National Hurricane Center has issued a hurricane watch for the Gulf Coast. On Wednesday, the storm had already dumped up to 7 inches of rain within 3 hours in New Orleans. Residents posted videos of flash flooding in the streets. Officials warn that the heavy rain could push the Mississippi River close to the top of the city's levees. Forecasters predict Louisiana could see up to 12 inches of rain by Monday. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
U.S. officials say Iranian military vessels tried to seize a British oil tanker in the Persian Gulf. CNN reports the incident happened as the British Heritage tanker was leaving the Persian Gulf on Wednesday and crossing into the Strait of Hormuz. The Iranian boats reportedly approached the vessel and ordered it to move into Iranian waters. A British Royal Navy frigate was nearby escorting the tanker and trained its guns on the Iranian vessels, then ordered them to back off. Recently, the British military seized an Iranian tanker that was bound for Syria. Labor Secretary Alex Acosta is defending the plea deal he helped broker for billionaire sex offender Jeffrey Epstein in 2008. Acosta was a U.S. attorney at the time. At a news conference yesterday, Acosta said state attorneys in Florida were pursuing lenient charges against Epstein before his office got involved. Epstein pleaded guilty to felony solicitation of underage girls and spent some time in prison. Critics have called the plea agreement a sweetheart deal that resulted in little prison time. Federal Reserve Chair Jerome Powell is saying the Fed is keeping a close eye on cross currents that could affect U.S. economic growth. Terry Moore reports.
Powell also used the word headwinds during a U.S. House hearing.
Economic momentum appears to have slowed in some major foreign economies, and that weakness could affect the U.S. economy.
He included uncertainties about trade disputes. Powell said the U.S. economy has been performing fairly well this year with a healthy labor market. The Fed recently held interest rates steady, but there's growing speculation about an upcoming rate cut. Meantime, Powell said he is not going anywhere.
The law clearly gives me a 4-year term, and I fully intend to serve it.
President Trump has been very critical of Powell. On Capitol Hill, I'm Terry Moore.
Louisville Archbishop Joseph Kurtz is battling cancer. In his leadership briefing posted online yesterday, Archbishop Kurtz said he's been diagnosed with bladder and prostate cancer. He said his treatment plan includes at least 12 weeks of immunotherapy and chemotherapy. It will result in the eventual removal of his bladder and prostate. The man known as the French Terry Schiavo has died after food and hydration were once again taken away from him. The Catholic News Agency reports Vincent Lambert was 42 years old. The disabled man had been briefly removed from food and hydration back in May, but a court ordered doctors to reinstate them. Another French court last week reversed that order. There may be a link between developing cancer and the consumption of sugar, sweetened drinks and juices. Alisa Z has more.
A new study published in the medical journal BMJ followed more than 100,000 people over 9 years. The study shows that those who consumed the greatest amount of sugary beverages had a 30% higher risk for getting cancer than those who consumed the least amount. While researchers say they found no direct cause and effect, there is a possibility that sugary drinks might promote fat deposits and that the fat around internal organs might promote tumor formation. Alisa Z, NBC News Radio.
That's the news. It's now 35 minutes past the hour.
The
In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. Of all the kings of Judah, the least likable of all was Manasseh. This wicked king was associated with idolatry, oppression, murder, and even child sacrifice. In the Book of Kings, Manasseh's reign is singled out as the one especially responsible for the collapse of the kingdom. But 2 Chronicles records a change of heart in this king. When things got really bad, Manasseh turned to God in prayer. The text of his prayer was preserved in some copies of the Bible. It could be found right after 2 Chronicles. It read in part, "You, O Lord, are the God of those who repent. Save me in your great mercy, and I will praise you continually all the days of my life." Because this prayer could not be found in all the manuscripts of the Bible, it is not included in our Bibles today. But it certainly is comforting to think that even wicked King Manasseh responded to God's grace and prayed such a prayer. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Father Timothy Scheer.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thank you so much for joining us today. Dr. Matthew Bunsen is with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's with the National Catholic Register and EWTN News, also Catholic Distance University. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
It is great to have you. July 11th, the feast of St. Benedict of Nursia, the founder of Western monasticism, which, I mean, is a pretty big deal. Why did he like seclusion so much?
Well, think about this. He was born in Umbria to a noble family, was sent to all the best schools, including Rome, to study rhetoric. Now, when we think of rhetoric, that's not just speaking. But it was speaking well, but it was sort of empty of content. And the more time he spent studying rhetoric, the more he realized that everyone around him, all of his fellow students, were great speakers, great orators who could convince people, but they were empty. They were leading lives of dissolution, dissipation, and sin. And he fled that instinctively. But he never lost his desire to pursue the truth, to pursue God, and he did it in solitude. But interestingly enough, with the help of those around him, in other words, he had the great help of a monk by the name of Romanus of Subiaco, who sort of helped him set himself on the way to a deeper understanding of the spiritual life, of prayer life, and what became Western monasticism.
Yeah, many associate him with the monastery at Monte Cassino, appropriately enough, but that's not actually the first monastery he founded, correct?
That's correct. He began really with small communities. That brings us to the famous story of as his fame began to spread, followers began gathering around him. A group of would-be monks asked him to be their leader, and he said, "You know, I don't think we're going to be a very good fit, because I'm not sure if you're ready for this." And they said, "Well, of course we are," and they weren't. And it reached the point where they tried to poison him, which is something of a harsh response, I think, to someone who you might consider to be somewhat excessively draconian in what he's asking of you.
Yep.
But then, of course, there was a famous incident where he simply prayed over the vessel of poison, and it broke, and the poison sank into the ground. A lesson, I think, for the monks, but he responded, as he always did, with gentleness and a deep understanding of human nature.
Well, when you talk about, I mean, there are so many incredible stories of how he managed to survive at different points of his life. And I mean, I think that's part of the reason why he's such an important figure in spiritual warfare. Am I right?
That's absolutely right. He understood people. And I think in part because of his experiences in studying rhetoric all those years before, but also the years that he spent in deep contemplation, wrestling with his own sinful nature. There's the story of the devil tempting him with the visions of a beautiful woman, and he responded, as he was wont to do, by throwing himself into a series of thorn bushes. Now, that may sound severe to some people, but the simple scratches that it gave him that healed in time also helped to heal him from his disposition to sin and temptation. But he understood what he needed in exactly the same way that the rule of Benedict, I think, is balanced enough in appreciating the dignity of the human person, but also human frailty, human weakness, but also human strength, to build a system that almost anyone can function in.
Mm-hmm. That's where I wanted to go next, was to talk about the rule of Saint Benedict. Can you tell us just how important it was then and really still is today?
Well, he understood that in order to lead men to God, to men and women to God, you needed to have some system of life. And it, again, those hard experiences of almost being poisoned, of facing rejection, but also, again, that understanding of what people instinctively need led him to create a rule that does a couple of things. First, it helps you really focus on the most important thing, which is Christ. So you have a life of prayer, but you also have a life of work. Ora et labora, a pray and work. And each day was devoted to those. You had time for prayer, you had time for work, but also an understanding that you had to have time for rest, for sleep. So you can't really lead a great spiritual life if you're spending your entire life sleep-deprived and starving. So it was that beautiful balance, again, of understanding the human person, that you are going to fail, but how you respond to that failure is so crucial. And Benedict gave them the space to succeed, but as God does, he gives us also the space to fail.
Now let's take a look at the bigger picture here, Dr. Bunsen. He's the founder of Western monasticism. Can it be stressed enough just how important Benedict and his monastic system was for the church, but also for civilization as a whole?
Well, we have all of these great books, How the Church Saved Western Civilization, How the Church Built the West and Europe. It's absolutely true, and we can thank Benedict of Nursia for a great deal of that. The monasteries that swiftly spread across the West, across Europe, helped build Christendom, not just the civilization, but the idea of Christendom itself, of a vast Christian civilization. And the monks themselves did two things that were so crucial to the building of that civilization. The first was to preserve learning in what we derogatorily call the Dark Ages, which we know they weren't dark. This is a time of great intellect, of great innovation, of invention, and the monks were so crucial in that. But they also built a system of learning, of prayer, but also of social services, of the care for the poor, of those who were in need. Everything that the church had always taught and will always teach was embodied in these great monastic systems that Benedict gave to us. And we can look back with pride on that as Catholics.
Well, the great biography of St. Benedict was written by St. Gregory the Great. And a quote from the book says, "The world was overturned by a tremendous crisis of values and institutions caused by the collapse of the Roman Empire, the invasion of new peoples, and the decay of morals." Gee, that sounds kind of familiar, don't you think, Dr. Bunsen? Do you think Benedict is relevant to us today?
He is very much so, and we can look to Gregory the First, the Great, a doctor of the Church, writing about a great saint in exactly the way that a doctor of the Church, St. Athanasius or Athanasius, wrote about Anthony of the Desert. We find similar saints writing about saints, but they're also offering us today a way forward out of the problems and crises that we have today, and it is to go back to those basics, to understanding that we have to have Christ at the center of our lives, but we also have to be willing to work hard to do it. Ora et labora. We have to pray, and we have to work.
I mean, this is exactly why Benedict the 16th took the name Benedict for his papacy.
That's right, as well as a little doff of the cap to Benedict the 15th. But Benedict of Nursia was the great patron of European civilization, of Europe. And at a time when Europe is losing its own identity and understanding of who it needs to be and who it has been, Benedict, I think, is an opportunity for us to go back to those roots and start rebuilding all over again, and we can.
I wish we had more time to talk about this great saint of the church, Saint Benedict of Nursia, his feast day, July 11th. We've been talking to Dr. Matthew Bunsen. And Dr. Bunsen, if listeners want to connect with you, how can they do so?
Yeah, you can find me at EWTNnews.com.
And we will have that linked alongside Catholic Distance University over at SunriseMorningShow.com. Dr. Bunsen, as always, thank you so much.
Have a great day. God bless.
You too. Thank you very much. All right. Up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, joins us to talk about boundaries. It's 14 till.
The Lord calls and transforms the Comboni missionaries. He strengthens them with His Spirit and sends them to share God's love with the world's poorest and most abandoned. Do you desire to stand with and proclaim the gospel to the marginalized, the poor, the voiceless, the less privileged in the footsteps of St. Daniel Comboni? Do you feel called to be part of this missionary family? Learn more at combonimissionaries.org. C-O-M-B-O-N-I missionaries.org.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
Have you heard about Lord Teach Me to Pray? Lord Teach Me to Pray is a prayer series based upon the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Training retreats will be held this summer and fall in various parts of the country. Go to lordteachmetopray.com to find a training retreat near you. In this exciting time of the new evangelization, the best way we can share the faith is by strengthening our own relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Lord Teach Me to Pray is sure to be transformative.
Go to lordteachmetopray.com and click on Facilitator Training Retreats.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Yeah, I love the show, but I just wanted to call to encourage that previous caller who called about the Latin Mass and just encourage him to keep giving it a try and especially try to meet some folks outdoors and let his wife meet some people, and that does make that experience so much better. And thank you for your historical background, and it was a good interpretation of the history.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
13 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
A hurricane watch is out for Louisiana as the second storm of the Atlantic hurricane season is expected to form in the Gulf Coast today. New Orleans is already starting to flood from rain. The man known as the French Terry Schiavo, Vincent Lambert, has died after food and hydration were once again taken away from him by court order last week. He was 42 years old. And Louisville Archbishop Joseph Kurtz is asking for prayers as he has announced he is battling cancer.
Full news at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning on the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by pastoral counselor Kevin Prendergast, who's done pastoral ministry as well as teaching of seminarians and pastoral ministers in the counseling field for over four decades at this point. Kevin, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Matt. How you doing?
I'm doing well, and, you know, this question of boundaries that we're going to tackle today, if I look back at any of the major issues I've wrestled with in my life, I can look back and pretty clearly see that some misunderstanding or lack of control or lack of initiative on my part regarding boundaries had at least something to do with those problems.
Yeah, thanks, Matt. You know, I was thinking about this. I think the last conversation we had was about stress, and you made a comment about boundaries, and that's why I thought it might be helpful to talk about it. And I think a good place to start is there's this continuum, like a lot of the things we talk about. There's this spectrum of places that we can be. So on the one end would be being overly passive or being a doormat. On the other end would be kind of being the aggressive Attila the Hun, take no prisoners kind of person. And then in the middle there, there's this place of being assertive, which is difficult. And I think we, each of us has maybe a predisposition to one end or the other, and it's difficult to find that middle place. And I want to make sure we talk about both ends. So having boundaries is not just one way. So I think in our culture right now, we, you know, there's too much emphasis on I have to have all these very strict boundaries with other people, and I have to protect myself from their behavior. And that's certainly true. So there's definitely some of our listeners who have people in their life or have been in their life before who have been actually on that one end, that aggressive perpetrating kind of style. So when we're talking about abuse, you know, not just arguing, but calling people four-letter words, using violence, throwing things, breaking things, sexual violence, and then all the addictions, you know, the especially the alcohol and drugs. So we're not saying that, you know, we should put up with those or condone those or tolerate those, and we have to have limits. But one of my teachers, Dr. Murray Bowen, always used to say that he didn't really think that cutoffs in a family were that helpful. So I have to find a way to set appropriate boundaries, but to do that, we would say, as Christians, charitably, justly, sanely. So that means that if I make a decision to have a boundary, but then I've got all kinds of resentment and smugness afterwards, that's not very helpful. Let me give you a couple of examples, Matt. So maybe I have to push back about people in my life. So, for example, I have relatives who are somewhat dysfunctional in a lot of ways, or maybe they're, you know, I'm really concerned about them being around my kids too much, or I know that if I have too much contact with them, it usually goes badly. So an example of being assertive might be to set limits. So, you know, I'm going to visit with them, but only for this amount of time. I'm going to go travel to see them in another city, but I'm not going to stay at their house. I'm going to stay with friends, or I'm going to stay in a hotel. So that I limit the contact. And that's, for me, a good rule is, you know, how much can I do without carrying away resentment? So that helps me to find that middle place. Another one might be, I know I've had, go ahead, Matt, do you have a question?
Oh, I was going to say, you know, there's a lot to be said about how to do that with relationships. And I want to hear your other example too, but I think that this also happens when it comes to things or attachments or boundaries related, not just to people, but to things. I mean, you mentioned drug and alcohol abuse, and, you know, obviously don't go places where you're going to be falling into unnecessary temptation. But I mean, gosh, if you got food addictions, you know, have boundaries about when you're going to go to the grocery store, how much you're going to get, and how much you're going to allow to have in your house at a different time. And know not to drive past the McDonald's drive-through window every day.
Yeah, right. So you mentioned it earlier that, you know, how can I have conversations that are, you know, where I do protect my own dignity and self-respect. So having these tough conversations, so that might be in a marriage, for example, about parenting, about finances, priorities, use of time, marital intimacy, contact with in-laws. So sometimes we avoid those, which would be at the passive end, and then I'm just going to get resentful and bitter, but I try to engage. And the other thing, you're making a great point, Matt, and that's the other point I wanted to make here, is there's boundaries with regard to other people, whether that's at church and the family and my marriage, but there's also boundaries about myself. So I have to, in a sense, maybe this sounds a weird way to put it, is I have to protect other people from my worst impulses. So, you know, I've set limits about, for, you know, like in a marriage, I talk with couples about this a lot, is there's always going to be attractive alternatives. There's going to be people I'm going to be physically, emotionally attracted to besides my spouse. So what are the boundaries I set for myself? So maybe I don't go out, you know, the Billy Graham rule, I don't go out to lunch, you know, one-on-one with a member of the opposite sex without somebody else there to kind of keep me under, you know, under some observation, accountability. Or maybe I avoid the near occasion of sin would be an old way to put that. And I maybe change the environment as far as social media, my phone and computer, that I'm an open book with my spouse, my significant other, and I run things by either a friend or a spiritual advisor, my confessor, about, you know, where am I likely to get myself in trouble and where am I likely to cause harm. And that requires this examination of conscience, that I have these problems in my personality that are not ever going to go away completely, but I'm going to have to keep working at those, and I have to recognize where have I fallen into problems before. And so it's both sides, Matt. I never need to put up with abusive behavior, but sometimes other people's behavior is not abusive, but it's just I just don't like it. So for me, for example, at work, there's many things that, you know, I might not agree with how the upper leadership is doing something, and sometimes I can fight that and I can push back and I can offer another point of view, but then at the end of the day, maybe I'm not the person who's in the CEO's chair, so I have to go with the program, and I have to find a way to do that sanely and to have some serenity and peace inside and not be bitter about that. So those are all really a lot of things we could work with spiritually on this topic of setting boundaries toward other people, but setting boundaries on myself and my bad behavior. Right?
And really the word you've said 100 times this morning without actually saying it is prudence. I mean, that's really what it all kind of comes down to.
Yeah, and we're talking today as the Feast of St. Benedict, and he, you know, had a lot to say about humility. So humility doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean, you know, just being a victim for everybody else in the world to do what they want with. But, you know, we can have boundaries and still have appropriate humility. We can have that self-emptying of Christ, but still be strong about, you know, standing up for ourselves and our own self-respect and dignity, standing up for the truth. But the prudence is to find the best way to say that, not to destroy the relationship because I want to make a point.
Right? Yeah, among the virtues, prudence is often referred to as the charioteer of the virtues. Like, all those other virtues are the horses in front, and the prudence knows which one to say go faster and which one to say slow down and which one to say turn left to. Right? Prudence looks over all the other virtues and shows you how to employ them all. I mean, this is very practical and key stuff that I know that our listeners can relate to and probably have questions with, so we'll steer them your way if they have questions. Kevin Prendergast, thank you so much. We really appreciate you.
Thanks, Matt. Appreciate you. Take care.
And you can get in touch with Kevin Prendergast and all of our guests through sunrisemorningshow.com. That's sonrisemorningshow.com. In the meantime, that's it for our EWTN family. We'll talk to you all on a Friday. I'm Matt Swaim. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.